My subject today is when things become commonplace. My text is from the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, on page 909, if you'd like to follow along as I read. And I will begin reading with verse 20. The younger boy has gone away to the far country and has fallen upon hard times. And we pick up the story at that point. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet at distance, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what this meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, Lo, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. And it was fitting to make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And my text is a portion of verse 31. Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. The story begins, and I think this is the greatest story that Jesus ever told. It begins with a crisp sentence. A certain man had two sons. It is a story of two boys with a contrasting lifestyle. One was a playboy, the other was a plowboy. The younger son asked for what was coming to him and got it. He left home to live a lot, and he did. He found neither fame nor fortune, but failure and a famine in a distant place. To his great credit, rising out of the shambles that he had made of his life, he came to himself and he remembered home and his father's love. And he got up and he went home to be a servant. It was not only a change of life, but a change of attitude. His attitude had changed from give me to make me, and there's a vast difference. The other boy, the one who stayed at home, was a plowboy. He was old Goody Two-Shoes himself. You know the type. One of those Georgia Tech graduates with a blue blazer and the gold buttons on it. It's always bothered me that he's called the elder brother. That's the word elder is presbyteros. This was the Presbyterian workaholic that stayed at home. And he gave his energy and his attention to the family enterprises. And when he approached the house and heard the sound of music, a festive occasion was unfolding that he didn't remember had been placed in the budget. He remembered no planned celebration, and so he asked the obvious question of a family retainer, what's going on here? And the response is clear, your brother is back. And the story that now unfolds is filled with the stuff of human existence. There is surprise. He was surprised that his brother was back, and even more surprised that they were giving a party for this boy. He was angry and jealous. The older brother quickly decided that he would have no part of this celebration. Why would one celebrate the return of a wastrel, a person who had wasted the family money and unworthy living? And when his father came out to beg him to enter the party, he simply said, "You never gave me one young goat for a feast with my friends." It's also the story of a father's attempt to reconcile his two boys. He went out and begged the older brother to come into the celebration for his lost brother that had come home. And I have chosen as my text today the statement of his father, "Son, you and I are close, and everything I have belongs to you. It is right to celebrate, for your brother that was lost is now found." And again in my own personal devotional life, I have returned to this story, which I think is not only the greatest story that Jesus told, but gives us the clearest picture of the heart of God in the Bible. I've come to consider for myself the lessons from this story. And today, while my focus is on the elder brother, there are three things that I want us to look at very briefly. And the first is, both boys took a lot for granted. And the second is, beware of the sin of ingratitude. And the final thing I want to talk about is, believe that God is there when we celebrate and when we are digging with the ruts of routine. Now, the younger son took a lot for granted. He was rather callous in his demands. He said, "Give me what's mine and give it to me now." He packed his bags, filled up his jeans with money, and left. And he made certain assumptions when he left that didn't pan out. With plenty of money, he thought he would have friends forever. It doesn't work that way. Success has 1,000 friends. Failure is an offer. When the money ran out, his friends disappeared. He sought a far country so that he could live away from any restrictions. But he forgot one thing. He took himself with him. And that was his problem. Footloose and fancy free, he became a victim of his own excesses. Undisciplined, he forgot to say his prayers, and he found himself done in by an avalanche of self-indulgence. He trampled underfoot every generous impulse that he had. And my friend David Redding of Ohio says about him, "Going far, he went too far and exploded in one big futile brawl of desire." And when he had spent it all, did you get that when I read the lesson? When he had spent it all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and no one cared about him and reached out to him. His dress was not Italian silk anymore. His address was famous but undesirable. Number one, Skid Row, that's where he'd arrived. Gone were his friends, and then something became crystal clear to him. He came to himself, and he went home to his loving father. Now, that boy took a lot for granted. The plowboy, the Calvinistic workaholic that stayed at home, he took a lot for granted too. By right, he now owned everything his father had. As the firstborn son, automatically there would come to him 2/3 of the family property. Because a premature distribution of the estate had been made, he now owned everything. All of it was here. So here he is, owning everything at the family homestead with no gladness in his heart, insensitive to his father's joy, resenting one calf that had been made the main course for a lost boy's return. The plowboy's son took a lot for granted. It's very easy in life to take a lot for granted. To have, to hold, to share, and to have all of the evidences of God's goodness and generosity, and never, never, ever pause to say thank you. I'll never, ever use those gifts in glad service in His name. I'll never trying to make a difference because God has given you the capacity to make a difference. All of that is taking the blessings of God for granted. We are blessed as individuals and as a church for one purpose, and that purpose is to be a blessing to others. We must make a difference because we have been given the capacity as a people to make a difference. We must not fall into the trap of taking church and home and family and good health and life itself for granted. Oh, I know about good intentions. We fully intend to do something, to be something, to get around to it one day. C.S. Lewis said the chief strategy of the devil and his most effective strategy is to assure you and me that there's plenty of time. Don't worry about it. There's going to be plenty of time. We take a lot for granted. A young woman came into my study one day. I could tell from the slump of her shoulders and the weariness written all over her face that all was not well. And so I said to her, "You seem to be carrying some heavy burdens today." And she said, "Not really. I have just one problem. I'm not really committed to anything." We take a lot for granted. All of us do. All of us do. Abe Lincoln, in the middle of the wrenching war that divided this nation and the carnage in human cost and human death and crippling disabling of people as a result of that war are incredible even by today's standards. But in the midst of that war, in 1863, Lincoln issued a proclamation, and it simply said, "Intoxicated by unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us." We take a lot, my friends, for granted. Both boys took a lot for granted. But note secondly, beware of the sin of ingratitude. I think ingratitude is the worst kind of heart trouble you can have. To receive all of the benefits of God's grace and goodness and never pause to say our prayer. Mark Twain once described a man as, quote, "a good man in the worst sense of the word." And that's what the elder brother was. David Redding has said that the elder brother's sin is the sin of pride. He stayed home and behaved himself, a model of what is proper, but up close he was not a pretty sight to look at and not a happy person to be with. He was an ungrateful wretch. It would seem to me that for the bare minimum of feelings for his father's love at the boy's return, he would have done something. He would have at least gone into the party and been civil to his younger brother for the sake of his father. But he could only say to his dad, "This son of yours," not a brother of mine, but "this son of yours." The boy never once questioned his superiority or his brother's worthlessness. He was, in short, a self-righteous, ungrateful prig with no hint of gratitude, no thought that there was any room for improvement in his life. The sin of ingratitude is the worst kind of heart trouble you can have. Dr. Parks Cattiman was one of the great preachers of his generation. He was called to the bedside of a parishioner who was dying. And when he got there, she said, "I need comfort and strength. I want to know what I'm going to say to God when I stand before Him." And then she told the story in some detail of her life, how she had eked out a meager existence, worked hard for her family, providing for them the best that she could. And as she talked, her pastor reached over and caught one of her hands and held it. And he noticed that her hand was rough and calloused. Obviously, she had been doing a lot of menial kind of labor. And as she talked, he reached and got both hands and held them in his. And when she came to the end of her recitation, she said, "What am I going to say when I stand before God?" And her pastor said, "I think all you need to say is just show him your hands. Show him your hands. The blessings we have and enjoy and take for granted can become so commonplace in your life and mine that they are expected, and we forget, or worse, do not even think to say thank you. Ingratitude is a sin that can tempt us all. But note with me, thirdly, a powerful truth. You can believe that God is there in the ruts of the regular and the routine, but he's also there when we celebrate. He'd been there every day, the father had with the older boy. And he never noticed or fully appreciated his father's love in the routine of things. They sat down and talked about what they were going to plant and where they were going to plant it and how they would plan for the harvest and the warp and woof of every day. And yet, he never really noticed how much his father loved him and how much his father missed the boy that had left home. He didn't notice how he sat out on the front porch in the evening hours and looked toward the horizon to see if there was somebody coming home. He wasn't there when his father recognized the boy from a distance and ran out to meet him. We can often forget that God is there in the regular, in the ruts, in the dust of the daily things. But he also can be there when we celebrate. The loving Father is always on hand, whatever is happening to you and me. Arnold Prater tells the story of his high school days when, in a crucial game, he fumbled the ball. The opposing team recovered the fumble, scored the winning touchdown. They lost 14-7. He'd let everybody down. He'd let his family down, his teammates down. So he stayed over in a dark corner of a high school locker room until everyone had left. And then he walked out into the darkness to go home by himself. And when he stepped out, his father was standing there, and he said, "I just thought I'd walk home with you." Together in the darkness, they walked home. God is that kind of father. There in the routine, there in the celebration, with one basic foundational stance toward you and me, a loving father. You know, we ought to listen to our children. One of the special times of the week for me is when I come here on Wednesday night and visit with all my little buddies who are running up and down that long hall just below the sanctuary here. I usually go home with peanut butter and jelly on my pants leg and on my hand, you know, sticky. But I've had a great time visiting with all the children, how they love that long hall. We need to listen to our children. I remember we routinely held hands in our family one day this summer and said the blessing as we always do. And my granddaughter said, "Who are you talking to, Grandy?" You know, that's something to remember. Who are we talking to when we say these prayers? Listen to your children. Elton Trueblood once said that we tend to glorify adulthood, but the gospel says inescapably that the condition for entrance into the divine fellowship is that we turn and become as a little child. Listen to what the children are saying around here. If you know that book, Dear God, Some Letters to God. If you don't know it, get it and read it. Lucy asked God, "Dear God, are you really invisible, or is that just a trick?" Norma says, "Dear God, did you mean for a giraffe to look like that, or was it an accident?" And Neil writes, "Dear God, I went to this wedding and they were kissing right in church. Is that okay?" And Lois asks, "Dear God, I like the Lord's Prayer, but did you have to write it several times, or did you get it right the first time you wrote it?" And Joanne writes, I would like to know why all of the things in the Bible that you said are in red. And Darla writes, did you really mean it when you said, do unto others as they do unto you? Because if you did, my brother is in trouble. And Peter says, please send Dennis to a different camp next year. And Anita asks, is it true that my father won't get to heaven if he keeps using the bowling words in the den? Listen to the children, my friends. Harry Emerson Fosdick once called attention to what he called happy mistranslations of children. Things that they learned incorrectly, but their mislearning had improved upon the original. For example, a child praying the Lord's Prayer said, Our Father, who art in New Haven, how did you know my name? And that child had captured the essence of something powerful. When God looks out at Ed, he doesn't say, I wonder who that is. That face seems familiar. He said, there's Ed. And he's a child of mine and I love him. And when he looks out at Betty, he says, that's a familiar face. But that's Betty. He says, that's Betty. And she's one of mine. We need to remember how much he loves us. It's true that our father is in New Haven and in Atlanta and Savannah and in London. And he knows every last one of us by name. Another child reciting the 23rd Psalm said, The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. That's all the good news we need, really. If we have God with us, it is all that we need and should be all that we want. One boy left home and blew it, but he found himself and came home to a loving father. The other boy stayed at home and he blew it. He was with his father every day, but was forever lost. Which child are you? We give thanks, our Father, for this happy time together. This old story is as up to date as the morning dew. And so we ask that you would help us to be the child that always comes home to a loving father. The doors of this church are always open. And surely there is someone here today who will make a commitment to Jesus Christ. I will meet them in his name before the table. Now go in peace. And as you go, remember that by the goodness of God you were born. And remember that in the mercy of Jesus Christ you've been redeemed. And remember that he walks with you every day to comfort, to strengthen, to guide. He promised he would. Lo, I am with you always. And remember, while others have called you servants, he has named you friends. In the strength of that mighty friendship, go forth now to serve in the Master's name. Till we meet again. Amen.